Understanding the Spirit. We spent about 3 weeks out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. We spent about 3 weeks looking at trying to understand the flesh, different aspects of that, and really trying to make some practical applications, which we did mostly on our third message. And so we're going to do the same sort of thing in trying to understand the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. So Galatians 5, 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." This whole concept of the flesh warring against the Spirit warring against the flesh is just really, it's helpful for you to keep in mind. It's helpful for me to keep in mind at times, just so you can make sense out of what is going on, so that you at times know how to label different maybe struggles or different temptations that maybe pop up out of nowhere, or maybe that you are in the middle of. It can be helpful to just recognize, okay, this is an area where my flesh really is warring against my spirit right now. And so I need to take note of that. And I need to recognize that if I'm going to fight this, then I'm going to have to make sure that I am walking in the Spirit. Now, that might sound like Bible jargon at this point. If you listen to the first three messages on understanding the flesh, then hopefully understanding the labeling of this is the flesh warring against the Spirit doesn't sound like Bible jargon. But as we try to move forward in developing our understanding of what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, again, the emphasis here has been these are very, very practical realities that once we identify, then we can begin to walk in or act on, build our life around. So, as we sought to understand what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, we first just labeled that we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter who does the work of regeneration. So you can't walk in the Spirit if you've not been given life by the Spirit. He dwells within the believer. So if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can't walk in the Spirit of God. And then we said the Spirit seals and secures the believer. So there's a security there that the Spirit gives, a comfort, a rest. And then we started moving into the other things are practical, but these are practical in the sense of they begin to build on each other. So the last thing we looked at last Wednesday was the Holy Spirit wrote a book. The Holy Spirit wrote a book, and it's the Bible. So if we're trying to think through what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, or a few of these phrases we could translate, keep in step with the Spirit, then it's important for us to know that he wrote a book. By the way, the idea of keeping in step, I mean, if you think about that, that's something that they emphasize in any sort of a marching activity. So the military would emphasize that. If you're supposed to start with the right foot and somebody starts with the left foot, that's a no-go. Everybody needs to be on the right at the same time, left at the same time. Whenever I was doing the marching band and the competitive drumming stuff, that was always a thing. Get in step, get in step, get in step. That is, if 130 people are on their right foot and you're on your left, scratch your head and figure out why. Okay, swap your feet. Get your right foot in the right spot. Now, you take that and you apply that to keeping in step with the Spirit, okay? If you're out of step with the group of people you're supposed to be in step with, that's obvious. Okay? You don't have to guess about that most of the time. In the same way, it can be very obvious if you're out of step with the Spirit. But we have to understand how to discern that. Because sometimes as we're trying to discern how is the Spirit leading, unfortunately, much of what's been taught just in general about this whole thing is this mystical following the nudging of your feelings and the nudging of maybe even your conscience. It's a experiential kind of a thing. And well, I'm not saying that the Spirit can't do that. I am saying you cannot judge whether or not you're in step with the Spirit based solely on how you feel like you're nudged inwardly. Okay, so the bowl of chili you had last night can feel exactly the same way as what you think the Spirit might be doing when He's nudging you. So if that's the case, we need something a little more sure than that, right? Okay, and that sure and solid thing is the fact that He wrote a book. And when He wrote that book, He intended to use that book, and He intended for you and I to use that book. And He reveals His will to us and for us through the pages of Scripture. And so we're going to keep going as we think through. Again, what does the Spirit do? And how would this apply to walking in the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit? So the fourth one was He wrote a book. So number five for tonight. Number five. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. Okay, the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. To sanctify, it just means he helps the believer to grow in holiness or in Christ-likeness. Really, the word for sanctify and holiness just means you're separated unto something. And you're separated unto the purpose or for the purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay? That's in your character. That's in your inner man, which leads to your outward behaviors, but you've been set apart to grow in holiness, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And some of this is going to be kind of repetitive with the thinking biblically about, you know, whatever we've been doing on Sunday mornings, any of those messages, of two or three messages so far. Some of this is going to be a repeat of that. But John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and His prayer is, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Okay, so the question is, how is it that Christ expects that the believer is going to be sanctified, that the Lord is going to sanctify His people? And the answer is twice, once in verse 17, once in verse 19, is that we are sanctified through the truth. Now, in verse 17, Jesus goes on to clarify that your word is truth. Okay, so the Spirit uses the word to sanctify the believer. How does He do that? Well, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the fact that the word is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it is useful for doctrine or teaching. I don't know if you've put the pieces together on this. I mean, this shouldn't just be completely brand new, but you're sanctified as you learn and build biblical categories of thinking in your mind. Okay? That's a sanctifying process. You begin to think the way that God thinks. And that is part of what it means for you to be set apart to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why was it that Jesus said, I only do the things that the Father sent me to do, because he was thinking rightly about the Father. Or, I only say the things that the Father has given me to say. Or, Lord, let this cup pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. How is it that Jesus could say any of those things as a man? Well, it's because he's thinking rightly about the Father's will and about the purpose for which the Father had sent him. Well, brothers and sisters, that's doctrine. I mean, that's just doctrine. That's just teaching. Okay? So the Spirit sanctifies through teaching, through you learning, growing in your knowledge. Also through conviction. Okay? Conviction is a sanctifying tool of the Spirit. So that is, you become convicted. It's brought to your attention that you're not walking in step with the Spirit, that you're there is a sin in your life, and you're brought to the place to where you're willing to acknowledge, I'm wrong in this area. I'm wrong in this decision, in this habit, or whatever it is. Okay, well, that's a sanctifying experience. You're turning from that, and you're turning to righteousness. And we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but correction. Okay, so after the conviction has been laid out, you are corrected. The word there for correction just means to pick up that which has been knocked down. Okay, to set back up in order. So, it's a sanctifying experience to be taught. It's a sanctifying experience to be brought to conviction. It's a sanctifying experience to be corrected. And then the whole thing is just kind of umbrellaed under this training in righteousness. Well, how does the Spirit train you and I in righteousness? Well, through teaching, convicting, and correcting. That's how you're trained in righteousness. It just happens again and again and again and again. You're comforted through the teaching that you receive. You're given hope through the teaching that you receive. You're being corrected, so forth and so on. So the Spirit of God is sanctifying each of His people through using the Word of God to mold us, again, in these areas that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The real point that I'm trying to emphasize as we go here is that he's using the book that he spent about 1,600 years writing. Okay, that's a necessary component of this. So Romans chapter 12 would talk about the same thing, this transformation. Be not conformed. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, how is it that transformation takes place? Well, we might just start out with teaching. How is your mind renewed? Well, it says your thought process is aligned to Scripture's thought process on any given subject, any given topic, any given scenario that you might be in. And this transformation occurs because the Holy Spirit uses the Word to produce holiness in the life of the believer. So, He gives life, He indwells, He secures, He writes a book, and then He begins to use that book to sanctify. Now, number 6, and this is just really a subpart of number 5, but it's worth bringing out because Scripture focuses on this. What else is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so part of the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the works that Jesus highlights, even from the beginning, before the Spirit is sent, when He's telling His disciples, I'm going to go, but the Father's going to send, then this work of conviction, reproving the world of sin, or really convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, is part of that. So Romans chapter 7, verse 7, again, the question is, how does He do this? How does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And I just want to stop there. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that I would not have even known that sin was dwelling in me had the law not articulated that and then turned around and exposed that through the power of the Spirit in my own heart. So Paul says, I wouldn't have known anything about lust. Now, he's just talking about inordinate desires here. He says, I wouldn't even have known anything about lust except for the fact that the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then Paul thinks for a minute and says, wait a second. I've been doing that my whole life. I struggle with this whole area of coveting. That is, wanting something that I do not have, that maybe someone else has. Having an inordinate desire for more. Paul says the only reason that that ever came alive to me in my own heart and in my own mind as sin is because the Holy Spirit used the law to bring that out, to draw that out. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, this is the passage I was referring to earlier in verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so, again, one of the highlighted works of the Holy Spirit, of the Comforter, that Jesus tells his disciples before he ever sends him, is that when he comes, part of his job is to convict or reprove the world of sin. Now, it is worth noting here that only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction that leads someone further into sanctification. And the Spirit uses the Word to do that. Now, why do I say that? Well, because there's different ways that folks can try to convict other people as it relates to these kinds of things. Now, it is true. I mean, Paul does tell Timothy that he needs to seek to convict those that he's preaching to, but he's supposed to be trying to convict them how? Through the Word. As he preaches accurately and relevantly to whatever it is that needs to be addressed in their life, as he's exposing what God has said about a particular sin or a particular area. Now, different people have different personalities, and that's fine. But if the conviction is coming out of a overly labored hobby horse, and your conviction is a result of me wearing you out, and not you being moved by the fact that you've offended a holy God and need to turn, that's not leading to your sanctification. What's the point? Well, the point is you cannot live and grow simply based off of a series of exciting sermons that I may or may not preach. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word, because your primary agent of sanctification is not me or Robert or Caleb. The primary agent of sanctification in your life and in my life is the Spirit of God as He uses the Word of God. Now, that's not an advertisement for boring preaching. But it is a reality that your sanctification and mine has very little to do with the attitude of the preacher and a whole lot more to do with the condition of your heart and how much of the word is getting in there. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? The point of that parable, Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. So it's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brings about this change, not the romping and stomping and shouting of the guy in the pulpit. Now, again, if he's an animated fella, that's great. That's fine. But I'm just talking about some of the artificial kind of things that can come about where you think you're convicted, but you're not really convicted from a standpoint that leads to holiness. You just want to comply with what I've been saying so I don't bring you up in the next sermon illustration. That's not conviction. That's called fear of man, which is the other direction of sanctification. All right, now Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verses 36, we're going to go through 41, Acts chapter 2. Peter had preached, and in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Here's the result, verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, here's what you'll notice is that whenever Peter was preaching, the initial work of the Holy Spirit was that he pricked their hearts. Okay, so typically, when we're thinking about the Spirit's initial work, as it relates to conversion anyway, the Holy Spirit's initial work is to make you feel bad about yourself. Okay? If you don't feel bad about yourself, you're not going to be looking outside of yourself for a Savior, which is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus has come so that we would know that we are condemned and dead under the law, and that there is life found in Him. And so, again, this is one of those reasons why that as we are trying to preach and teach the Word of God, I recognize that there are different people that have different preferences as it relates to how we do that. So, for the most part, I'm doing the sequentially preaching through a book. This month we're doing some topical things, and a lot of people prefer the topical stuff, and I can understand why. Matter of fact, I won't tell you who it was, but after this past Sunday, somebody said, man, Brother Lewis, your preaching has really improved. And I said, well, it hadn't really improved. I'm hoping it's improving, but I think it was just a different style. I think you just like the topical better than the other. And that's all well and fine. That's good. But here's the reality. A slow, steady diet of just topical preaching is not healthy. Good topical preaching is forged out of slow and steady, verse by verse, exposition of books. where the truths have been hammered out in context and then can be rightly and faithfully applied so that, and don't miss this, so that the Holy Spirit can use those to bring that kind of conviction and teaching and growing. You see, the reality is it doesn't matter how faithful I want to be if I am teaching wrongly about a text and misapplying a text. The Holy Spirit has never said He's going to use that to bring about growth in the life of a believer. Now, I'm not saying your sanctification is all in my hands, but I am saying, and Scripture would teach this, sanctification is a joint participation between the saint and the Spirit, and you're not going to be sanctified by lies. Okay? That's one of the reasons why we try to make a big deal about truth. Truth matters, and the Spirit uses truth initially to bring about conviction. So this is really one of the big problems with the modern day seeker sensitive churches. Even some of the kinds of preaching and preachers who do not want anyone to ever feel bad about themselves, they're working against what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in the lives of many people, including that preacher. You know, if I'm studying the Word day after day, week after week, and I never feel bad about myself from the sense that I'm never brought to conviction, something's wrong. Yeah, because I haven't been glorified yet. And the same for all of us. So He brings conviction. Now, number seven. Not only does the Holy Spirit sanctify the believer through the Word, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He primarily does that through the Word. Number seven, He testifies of Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." When the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, He shall testify of me. He's going to point people to, draw people to, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now again, we're not just laying these out as disconnected doctrinal truths about the Holy Spirit. They could be that. But if this is what the Spirit does, and we're trying to think through what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, it means that your lifestyle is going to be characterized as a slow and steady growth in sanctification. Your lifestyle is going to be characterized by regular times of conviction and correction. And then your lifestyle is also going to be characterized by a faith in and a rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's going to characterize your life. That's what this walk is. It's a lifestyle. So when the Spirit comes, and Jesus says, when He does come, He shall testify of me. Now, we could run down all kinds of different rabbit trails as it relates to that, but we're not going to do that for our purposes this evening. The question then is, how does the Spirit testify of Christ? And you already know what I'm going to say. How does the Spirit testify of Christ? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." How does the Spirit testify of Christ? Through the Scriptures. Now, you know, there's different stories that different people maybe have heard or maybe even experienced or something like that. And, you know, my job and purpose for tonight is not to try to disqualify any personal experience that anybody has ever had, but I will say this. The Spirit will never personally testify to you about the person and work of Jesus Christ in a way that is any different than what is revealed in Scripture. Okay. So, can the Spirit come to you in a dream and do that? Well, that's certainly not normative. Can He? Well, it's like saying, can God create a rock so heavy you can't lift it? Well, you know, He can do whatever He wants to do. The normative way that we are drawn to Christ and that the Spirit testifies of Christ. Again, He spent 1,600 years writing a book. He's going to use that. The normative way is that He testifies of Jesus Christ through His Word. And I would say, and this is, I mean, you've heard me say this before, that God has revealed Himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and He's done that in one source and one source only. And it's right here. There is no other source that God has given where He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, who was in the bosom of the Father, has come, John chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, and He has declared Him, and we have that declaration right here. So, the Spirit testifies of Christ. He does that through the Word. Let me give two more real quick. We'll be a little shorter on these. Number 8, the Spirit imparts knowledge. The Spirit is said to have imparted or to impart knowledge. So 1 John chapter 2. Again, all this stuff relates to what it means to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. We'll put it all together in another message, but just want to give that regular reminder. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. So, the word unction is the word for anointing. You've been anointed. You've been given this anointing. And in both cases, verse 20 and in verse 27, the result of that is, number one, you know all things out of verse 20. Number two, you do not need that any man teach you, verse 27, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. We could really, I think it's helpful to give a parallel passage for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so this anointing that we've received is this ability to have spiritual discernment. You've been given spiritual life. Since you've been given spiritual life and the Spirit is dwelling within you as you come to the words of Scripture, you have spiritual discernment. You can discern spiritual things. Or even 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, the Spirit has revealed what God has in store for us. Now again, the Spirit does this primarily through the Word. Now, the unbeliever, the one who is not, does not possess spiritual life and is not indwelt by the Spirit, can come to the Word, and he or she will get nothing. They don't have the ability. They have no spiritual discernment at all. But the individual who's indwelt by the Spirit of God comes to the Word with spiritual discernment, or what we've called eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to receive the Word, and all those kinds of things. And it's through that that the Spirit of God imparts knowledge. And then I'll just give you the last one. Last thing that the Spirit does is He gives power to serve. The Spirit of God gives power, and that power that is given has been given so that we can serve, or power to serve. So I'll just, you just pick one of these to go to. Let me just go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, verse 15, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So the prayer here is that we would know, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that we would know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, this power that is at work in us. Now, I said He gives power to serve. What we see in that, when the Spirit empowers, so you could look in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and that power is spoken of as the ability to speak the Word of God boldly. Okay, so the Spirit gives power so that men and women can serve the Lord, serve one another, and build up God's church and God's kingdom. And we could go to different references for that. So the question is, what does it mean for us to walk in the Spirit, for us to keep in step with the Spirit? And the next message, it won't be next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after, might not even be that one, but in the future, whenever we come back together to look at this, we're going to try to put this together in a practical way. What does it mean for us to walk in the Spirit in light of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You have given it to us. We have such free access to it. Father, we're thankful to be living in a time where the canon is complete, and that we have the full revelation that You've given of Yourself through Your Son. And so we pray You would use that Word to continue Your work in each and every one of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.